All right, page 834. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we stop to acknowledge that this is all of you and for you and by you, that we are the recipients of your faithfulness and the privilege to be here to fellowship with you, your word, and your spirit. And so we pray that your spirit would work through your word and through our fellowship tonight to minister those things, to renew our minds. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, page. Well, we have to do the intro, but it'll be very quick. Well, we're on the third doctrine. We've studied the doctrine of condemnation, the doctrine of justification, and we are in the process of studying the doctrine of sanctification. The word sanctification means to be set apart. And that sanctification happens when the Holy Spirit comes into a believer's life or a non-believer's life. The Holy Spirit comes in. A believer is then set apart for Christ. And the word holy, in the word Holy Spirit, and the word sanctification, holy is the adjective and sanctification is the verb form of the same word. So when the Holy Spirit comes in, I am then set apart to belong to Christ. It is also that on that basis that I belong to Christ, according to the Scriptures. So we are in Romans chapter 7 about sanctification, and last week I emphasized to you the particle on line 2443. The particle on line 2443 is the capital Eta. Even though the Eta is in the Textus Receptus from which the King James comes from, the King James translators did not translate it. But that's an important element in understanding the text, because when he says or, he is presenting an alternative view, an alternative way of presenting the same truth he did at the end of Romans chapter 6. For he said that when Christ died, he died our death. Therefore, we have died. And so the Jewish person would say, okay, we're justified by faith in the death of Christ, that he died for us. But the mind of the Jewish person is always going, and the law. Justified by faith, and the law. It's always, if they're not saying it, they're thinking it. You can't just be justified by faith in what Christ has done. You must keep the law. Nice to have faith, but you need to keep the law. So now Paul is going to say the same teaching and the same truth that he did at the end of chapter 6. He's going to put it in legal form. And he says, or, brothers, are you ignorant? For I am speaking to the ones knowing law. The conjunction of content, that the law is lording over the man, the person, the human being, over a time as long as he is living. So that's true for all law, including the Mosaic law, that the law has dominion over me, and even the Mosaic law for the Jew, the law has dominion over a person for as long as they live. Once they die, the law can't do anything to them. They're gone. They've died to the law. Okay? Page 838. For, and we just got through, that was our first principle here. This is the principle, the justification principle of the law. A person is justified, or a person is considered not under the jurisdiction of the law, or is under the jurisdiction of the law for as long as he lives. So then he provides, beginning with verse 2 on page 838, he presents an illustration taken from the law. in verses 2 and 3. This is number one, and I've got three concepts here that Paul is using in his argument: stated legal condition, stated legal relation, and stated legal result. So he says, you want to follow the law? Well, let me show you through the law that you also have been justified by faith, because you died to the law. You can't keep the law and be justified by it in the sight of God. So number one, because we have gar, the conjunction of explanation, explanatory conjunction, he's now taking now in these two verses an illustration from out of law. This is not the whole law. There's only one law that he's making reference to, and it's called the law of the husband. And he will say that in this text. So the stated legal condition begins at verse 2. He says, for the under-husband woman, that is the woman who is under submission or subjection to her husband, has been bound, dedetai, has been bound already to the living husband by law, instrumental dative. By law, she has been bound, and that is her legal condition. Page 840. Now, page 840, this is the stated legal relation. We've had the stated means factual, stated legal condition. Now we have the stated legal relation. Now, she has been, and again, katergetai has to do, that's a perfect tense, which again, we're talking about a condition. Now, she has been released from or discharged from the law of the husband. And there's your title right there. It's called the law of the husband. I don't like what the newer translations have done. They've tried to smooth it out like it's not a title. This is called the law of the husband. That's what he's making reference to. But she has been freed from, apo being our preposition of separation, from the law of the husband. Here's your conditional clause. If should die the husband. Aeon is your conditional conjunction representing the third class condition as not yet fulfilled. If the husband should die, hypothetically, then she has been discharged or has been released from the law of the husband. So here's her stated legal relation under this condition, okay? Therefore, and this is your stated legal result, because the conjunction is your conjunction showing conclusion here. Therefore, then, ara, also means then, and when it accompanies your conjunction, un. Therefore, she shall be called an adulteress. And krematise is a legal term by saying she will be named according to the law, not by people, but according to the law. She will be called something if her husband is living the husband. While the husband is living, she shall be called an adulteress. Again, another third-class conditional clause, if she should become to a man another, to a different another man. Hetero means a different man than the one that she's married to. And I shared with you last week that ginomai andros is a term in the Old Testament, the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, for becoming married. This is a legal term. So if she should become married to a different man while her husband is living, she shall be considered legally an adulteress. That's the end result. Next page. Continuing with our stated legal result, coming down from krematise, she should be called. And if should die the husband, she is free. So here's your second result. The first result is if the husband's living and she should become married to another man, a different man, she should be called an adulteress, but if the husband should die, she is free from the law. And again, notice right here, we're talking about a person's relationship with the law, not her relationship with her husband. Okay? She is free from the law if the husband should die. And we went over this, where this is the articular infinitive, the article with the infinitive. Whenever the article in the genitive case is used with the infinitive, it's always expressing result. With a negative particle here, negating to be, the result is that she, outain the accusative case, is always the subject of your infinitive. So the result is that she is not to be an adulteress after having become to a different man. And again, here's your ginomai andros legal term to mean married. She just didn't become in a relationship with somebody else. She will not be, the end result is that she is not an adulteress if she should become a different man's wife, that is, if her husband has died. So that you've got your three concepts there. In page 848. So then, now we're at verse 4, and this is the application of the illustration. All that was dealing with the law, and now all of that applies to our relationship to the law, okay? Our spiritual relationship to the law. And this is the stated legal condition, number one again. He's now applying it to us. He says, so then, my brothers, also you yourselves were made dead, or became dead. And notice again, I point out the aorist passive. The passive voice means that we were the recipients of being put to death. We didn't put ourselves to death, but we were put to death by the law, or to the law, through the body of Christ. And notice dia, showing us our, dia with the genitive means through. So it is through the means of, or the action of, the body of Christ when he died on the cross. His death, he died our death, and we became dead to the law. Next page. You didn't think I could go this fast, did you? We're going to have a test right after this. So that was your stated legal condition. Now our stated legal relation. We were put to death to the law through the body of Christ for the to become you to another. Here's your legal term again. Ginomai, this time it's in your infinitive form. Ace with the accusative shows purpose, but in the sense of goal. We were put to death for the goal of us to become to somebody different than who we were united with before. Who were we united with before? The law, but the law, because we were under law, that also united us to what? What got put to death? Sin, the sin nature, the old man, the body of sin, was destroyed as far as its relationship with us. We still have it. We live in it. But it no longer lords it over us. So for you to legally become in union with somebody different, that is, here's your line of apposition showing equality, the one from out of the dead having been raised. And so this is your description of Jesus Christ. I have become in union with someone different other than my old nature and old man that I used to be connected with, who used to rule my life. And then with the Hina clause, we have the stated legal result in order that we might bear fruit to God. The whole purpose for the relationship and the legal union is to bring fruit for God. Now, I have to restate something that I've said before, that the reason why the Bible talks about bearing fruit rather than doing good works in this instance is because the bearing fruit comes from the presence of the Spirit of God in us. We don't bear fruit. God's Spirit produces the fruit. And that's the purpose for our union with Christ, is that we might bear fruit for God. Page 852. In verses 5 and 6, and this is where we left off last week, verses 5 and 6 is the explanation of the application of the illustration. We had the principle, which means the jurisdiction of the law. Everybody who is living, the law has jurisdiction over us. The illustration of the law was on one point of the law of the husband, and how a person's relationship with that law is dependent upon certain other elements. There must be death to the person that you're not united with. And then there was the application to us. We died. We were put to death through the body of Christ. And because of that death, we were put to death to the law, so that that no longer applies to us. But on page 852, verses 5 and 6 is the explanation of all of this, breaking it down even further as far as understanding salvation goes. Gar, on line 2535, is your explanatory conjunction. That's your explanation. For when temporal conjunction, that is, gives you time. When we were, amen is your imperfect tense, which means he's describing what we were continually in the past, what our lifestyle was. Imperfect tense is continuous action in the past. And then the prepositional phrase, en te sarki, in the flesh. The prepositional phrase is always working off of the verb. And the introduction to this is called a temporal clause. All five of these words are a temporal clause because the beginning of this clause begins with a temporal or time-related conjunction. When we were continuously in the past, in the flesh. Last week I told you about this phrase, in the flesh, as it stands in the text. Flesh, not in physical but ethical quality as opposed to spirit. Same as the old man, quote unquote, from chapter 6. And, quote, when we were in the body of sin, also in Romans chapter 6. The body of sin, the old man, the old nature is called in the flesh. The preposition in represents location. My life was in the flesh, dominated by the flesh. I was enslaved to the flesh. It was my partner in life to whom I was in union with. Okay? But Paul will also mention later fleshly or of flesh in Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, and that's the word for flesh. I am fleshly, sold under sin. Fleshly means that as a Christian, I can be a carnal Christian. I can be a fleshly person and not be spiritual minded, but I cannot be in the flesh. Does that make sense? In the flesh is a location. That's where my life is centered. I am no longer in the flesh, but I still have flesh. Okay? And Paul says, but I'm carnal. I'm a fleshly person, but I'm not in the flesh. And so Paul does not say in Romans 7:14 that he is still in the flesh, but refers to the physical, not the ethical. When you get into Romans 8, and here's where people have had problems, where Paul talked about the Holy Spirit in us. And he mentions the fact that if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you are not in the flesh. He's not talking about being out of your body. He's talking about being in, under the influence of, and enslaved to the flesh. That's a non-believer. That's an expression of a non-believer. They're in the flesh. They're dead spiritually. Okay? But he gives us these definitions not just in Greek, but in chapter 8. You are not in the flesh if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You are now in the Spirit, but you are fleshly. That make sense? Yeah, okay. Yes, sir.
Paul in Romans, and I think also in Corinthians, he used a phrase called this body of death.
Mm-hmm.
Remember that phrase?
Mm-hmm.
That was in the first century. That was a well-known. As soon as you said that word, this body of death, the first century person would know the story that was connected to that phrase. And it was King Minos who would tie the slain bodies of the dead soldiers, of the vanquished soldiers, to mm-hmm. the family that came to mourn them, and they had to wear the mm-hmm. dead person's body till it corrupted them.
Right.
And so that was called the body of death, which is a picture of us being alive, but also dead.
That's right.
Carrying around this dead corpse, which is our sin nature.
That's right. That's right. It's at the end of this chapter, Romans 7.
Yeah.
Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And Paul felt like that even though he was born of the Spirit and he was now a spiritual man, that he had this old dead body strapped on him, you know, stinking, corrupting body. And those bodies were left on until all the decay came off from that body onto them and eventually killed them. Nice. Nice picture. Mind picture, Paul. So, we have our stated condition when we were in the flesh, unsaved. Okay? Now we have our stated relation. The passions, ta pathemata, of the sins. Genitive case showing the quality of these passions. They are of the sins. The definite article, can you see okay? Is this in the way here? No? It's not? Is? Yeah? Now is it in the way? The passions, ta pathemata, when the definite article is repeated, ta pathemata ton hamartion, but now it starts over with the same definite article. This again is called the attributive position. It means the ones, that is the passions or affections, through the law. There's your stated relationship, is that these passions are through the law. We're going to get a more explanation of that in the next section, when Paul said, I did not know sin until I came to know the law. That sin was dead doesn't mean dormant. It didn't exist. If there's a law that says you shall not walk, I never knew. I never knew that was wrong until I saw the law that told me I can't walk. It's wrong to walk. You got to run everywhere you go or skip or something, you know. But if there is no law, there is no sin. Everything's right. But once God gives his law, all of a sudden that swells up in me, Paul says, all kinds of sin. I mean, just tell me what I can't do. Their conscience would be the law. We're talking here about the law, legal law that the Jews are thinking about, and he's trying to explain to them that keeping of the law doesn't justify you, because once Christ died for you, you died to the law. So you can't keep the law and be saved. Okay? There is no sin if there is no law. Even though I might be committing those things, there's nothing there to tell me that that's sin. That means everything I do is fine. No law anywhere. But the Gentiles, according to Romans chapter 1, the Holy Spirit will convict a Gentile in their conscience through creation about the living Christ. And so that's what draws us to Christ himself and the convictions that we... And then later on, once you get into the Word, all of a sudden you realize, in fact, I think all of you could probably agree with me on this. Might be the only thing, but that we can agree on, is that... In fact, I forgot what it was. The further you go on walking with the Lord in numbers of years, the more you realize how sinful you are that you got saved from. I didn't know how sinful I was when I received Christ. I had to confess I was a sinner. Yeah, sure, you know, I don't do things right. But then once I got into God's Word, I thought, wow, that's pretty bad. You know. That's right. Don't eat the fruit of that tree, you know. And you know you got, yeah. He got, and you know, that's the sin nature. You know, you got a whole orchard out there, and the one tree you're told not to eat from, that's the one you have to have. You know.
But the point, though, is that the law inflates the passion to cause sin.
Yep. That's right.
She had to eat it.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. So yeah. Sitting out there the whole time. Because he said, no, that was the thing she wanted most.
That's right. So these passions were working, and I kind of cringe when this verb, all of this from gar goes down to the verb on the next page, and from that verb goes up here to the temporal clause, and here is the subject coming down to the verb, but there's no verb there, so it's kind of disconnected as far as our diagram. But all of this, for the passions of the sins were energizing. Now, they were working or empowering, and I shared with you, I think, last week, that the word for working is the word energeo, which means energy. That's where we get our word energy from. Energy from. Now, I'll share this a little bit with you just on a side note. Thanks. You can't go in, by the way. Notice that the word on page line 2548, the word working or energizing, imperfect tense, continuous action in the past. These passions of sin were continually energizing us. Now understand that the cortex of our brain records the activities in our life. The habits of sin in the past are on the cortex of our brain. And whenever Satan wants to push the button, he can just push the button. And he inflames something in us that we had problems with in the past. Now, not only does Jesus Christ save us, he places his Spirit in us, but Paul says that there is a renewing of the mind. You've heard of that? Romans 12:2. That be not conformed to this world, but be being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what the will of God is. So when I'm hearing the Word of God, and it must be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, but when I am under the influence of God's Spirit through His Word, my mind is being renewed. The cortex of my brain is being rewritten. And over a long period of time, all those thoughts and experiences, if I spent 23 years in the world building up all the experiences of sin and abuse, and I'm storing all these things in my brain, you figure it's going to take at least 23 years of learning about the Lord just to balance it out. That's why I get concerned, because there are couples, there are individuals that even after they get saved carry with them a lot of problems that are still on the cortex of the brain, even though spiritually they're saved. What we want to do is we want to get people saved and put them to work, all right? But what happens if they're not healed from the past? That's what has to take place first. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that the evangelists, the prophets, the pastor teachers have been given to the body of Christ. And one of the purposes is, in Ephesians 4, is for the equipping of the saints. The word equipping is the Greek word katartizo, a medical term that means to mend. The very first thing a person needs after they're saved is to be mended. To sit under the Word of God, not just to learn the Bible, but allow God's Spirit to continue to renew your mind from the past, and we become new people that way. We're a new creation, but we start thinking differently. God's Spirit has all of God's Word on the mind, like the psalmist said in Psalm 119, "Your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So when the flesh wants to sin, God's Spirit has God's Word there to say, no, God's taking care of that issue. You can say no. It no longer lords it over you. And so just in passing, I want to show you about, in sports, by the way, we call it muscle memory. I don't know if you've ever heard that term, muscle memory. I'm a fundamental guy in the sense in the sports. I'm not a head coach. I'm a technical person. The average person takes around 1,500 repetitions of doing something before the muscle memory sets in, where you just do it naturally. At least 1,500. So when I take people through the science of hitting, which is extensive and detailed, from your feet to your knees to your hips to your elbows and your hands, and how the front half of your body goes back and the front half goes up, and you coil, and then there's a way to uncoil, steps to uncoil, in order to hit a baseball. Your arms have to be in a certain position when you hit the ball. People don't realize this. When you're in Little League and Babe Ruth and all this, you can play it any way you want to. You can hit the ball from the top of your head if you want to, and if you're successful at it, you just play. But as you progress up into more difficult, higher levels of the sport, you have to know these things. I have all kinds of hitting apparatus that the young people use. And like I say, it takes 1,500 repetitions. We film them slow motion from the side so that they can break their swing down step by step, and their arms have to be in a place where they hit the ball, and their knee has to be bent at least a 30-degree angle. I mean, all these things. But you have to put them through these exercises so that when it comes time to play, you can't think about all that stuff, right? You're up there, you think about one thing. I got to watch the ball. You know, I have to make a split second decision if I want to hit it. I can't be sitting there going, "Okay, now my knee is strike one." What? Okay, well, knee, my knee, you know. You're thinking about yourself, it's all over. It's interesting how life works. Because our muscle memory, our habits in life, our philosophy and the way we think is brought to us by the Holy Spirit through God's Word, and He renews the mind, the spirit of the mind, and the cortex of the brain, and God's Word is there, and we think more in terms of how God sees life than how we see life as time goes on. So this is not like a religious thing, you know. The Bible's not like a religious handbook. God literally takes that and renews the cortex of the brain. And the energy of God's Spirit, those energy impulses, we have interaction with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It's alive. It's real. It's not just a book, you see. So anyway, when you put energeo with the pathema, the passions, the pathology of the mind, these passions over energizing us over the years has put muscle memory in the brain to where now it is a habit of life. And by the way, the Bible presents the fact that it's not just chemical drugs that a person gets addicted to, or alcohol that a person gets addicted to. How many times you read in the Bible where it says, be sober-minded? You can get addicted to sports. You can get obsessed. I'm not talking about enjoying it or going out in the park and playing it or something, but you can get obsessed to where it's like a drug. It's like alcohol. It takes over your brain. That's all you think about. Somebody honks at you going down the street. Ah, Dodgers! You know, it's all you think about, you know?
Mm-hmm. You know, bad habits of thinking that we have that need to be fixed.
Right. But I'll insert in there, it's not up to us to psychologically try to change those thoughts. There's a difference between thinking positive versus the Spirit of God working through His Word and doing a permanent healing process to where it's not where I don't think those bad thoughts anymore, but there's something there to take its place. It's like the Lord talked about the casting out the demon and putting nothing in his place, and he comes back with seven others more evil than himself. You can't just cast out or psychologically try to get rid of bad thoughts. There's something has to take its place, and we can get into a psychology, we can get into religious science or Christian science, and that's what it is. It's the science of the mind. It's how to use the mind to think the way the Bible says. But you're doing it to yourself. That's how powerful the mind is. But there's no spiritual life to it. There's no spiritual relationship with Christ to it. So the mind is a very powerful thing. And we have to be careful that we don't encourage people to psychologically try to change themselves, but realize that we need to come to the Lord with it. And usually if we're made aware of it, God's Spirit has made us aware of some things. And His Spirit is moving through His Word and in a person's life to heal that, not just sweep it under the rug, which is what psychology is. If you realize it's there, pretend it's not. But it is. So, all right, let's move along here. I want to get bogged down. There's like something else to share with you that goes along with this. So this was working, notice, en tois melesin hemon, in the members of us. And again, this is a prepositional phrase. Dative case, en always takes the dative case, en with location. That these passions were in our members, that is, the physical members of our body. Ace, another prepositional phrase, only here's ace with the infinitive, showing result, for the to bear fruit to death. Stated result. That's what we used to be, page 856. But now, de is postpositive. It's presented second. It appears second in the verse, but it's translated first. This is what is called a smooth conjunction because it makes a smooth transition from one thing to another. It doesn't want you to think that there's sharp contrast, but that these things smoothly translate into each other. But now, nuni is an adverb that means it's a temporal adverb. It means now in time. And noon is the word, but when it has that iota on the end, remember this, it's for emphasis. It's almost like you're underlying the word there. Paul is saying, but now, this is what you were when you were in the flesh. When the passions of sins were continually energizing in you, in the members of your body, to bear fruit to death. But now, katergathamen, here's our word for to be released or discharged, aorist passive voice. The passive voice means that it was done to us and for us, but it's not a perfect tense, it's an aorist tense. Single action in the past. It's already happened. One time, that's all it takes. Okay? I heard somebody teaching on and mentioned some Greek. I have a hard time. But they were saying that the aorist tense means that you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to do this action every time you do it, every time you go to do it. Aorist tense means one at a time. No, it means once. That's it. I'm going, no, that's even worse than fundamental beginning class. But now we became released or discharged from what? From the law. From the law. Apo, preposition of separation. Apophanontes is an aorist participle. Participles are verbal adjectives. And they are in relation with the leading verb. An aorist participle means that this action happened prior to the time of the leading verb. If it was a present participle, it would be action happening at the same time as the leading verb. But it's after having died. So we became this after experiencing death in something. We became discharged from the law. Yes, sir? Here, aorist participle. Yeah. But we became dead in what we were held by. In what we were held by. What were we held by? What are we free from? The law. The law. Back in Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25, Paul, this is a literal rendering of it, so it's kind of, this is the way it appears in Greek, in case you're curious. But the scripture locked up all things under sin, in order that the promise from out of the faith of Jesus Christ, always have to mention this, it's the faith of Jesus Christ, not our faith, His faith, might be given to the ones believing. Now, before you came to faith, we were kept under law, having been locked up together for the faith that is being about to be revealed, so that the law has become our pedagogue, our teacher, toward Christ, in order that we might be justified from out of faith. Now, after faith has come, we are no longer under the pedagogue. Who's the pedagogue? It's the law. The law has us imprisoned. For the purpose of, I'm in prison, I want to get out, okay? Oh, you want to get out? Here's how. That's what the law was supposed to do. Here, you're a sinner and you're locked up under sin. You can't get out. Well, how do I get out? Think positive. No. There's only one way out. It's through Jesus Christ, see? So when faith comes, we are no longer under the tutor, the law that kept us locked in until faith came. So we after we had died in which we were being held, and notice in line 2566, in line 2566, that we were being held as an imperfect tense. We were continually being held in the past under the law. But after having died, we were released from the law. Law no longer lords it over you. An interesting text to kind of put this together. Remember I talked to you about that energeo, the energy? The passions of sin energizing, causing the patterns on the mind. Well, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, in fact, at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul was praying for the believers that they would come to know the energy, the energeo that now lives in them. It's the same energy, energeo, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Is the same energy that lives in us now. But look at his explanation. He says, but you, and you being dead to trespasses and in your sins, in which once you walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, who is the spirit, the one who is now energizing in the sons of the disobedience. You used to be a child of disobedience. And the prince and power of the air was energizing you, in which we all had our lifestyle once in the lusts of our flesh, doing, present participle, the things willed of the flesh and of our thoughts, and we were children by nature of wrath as also the rest. What he's saying here is we were under the energy, spiritual influence of the prince and power of the air, Satan himself, to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Yeah, whatever were these impulses, whatever we felt like doing. Satan gave us the energy to do that. Once the Spirit of Christ came into my life, I now have a new spiritual energy source. That's what saved and delivered mean. It's not a religious term. It means that I was under the dominance of Satan's spirit and his energy working in my life continuously, and Jesus literally saved me, delivered me, rescued me by deposing that spirit, and his spirit now lives inside of me. I mean, that's about as raw an illustration and description as you can make. Being saved literally means to be born of the Spirit of God. Literally have the Spirit of God come into you, delivering and rescuing us from this spiritual force that used the flesh to dominate us and to keep us locked in to sin. And if a person hasn't experienced that spiritual experience, the Bible says they're not born again. Born again doesn't mean you take a church membership class. It's a literal spiritual experience that one must experience. And you can't do anything to do it other than to call on the Lord to save you. So he says, but now we became released, discharged from the law after having died in which or in what we were being held. Last page. Stated result. Did I give you the other two? Okay. Going back, this first part is a stated condition. But now we were released from the law. That's our condition now. The stated relation after having died in which we were being held. So we died to it. And that's our relation to the law. And then the third condition, the stated result. So that, hoste, us to serve. Here's your infinitive, to serve. Again, the accusative case is your subject. So that us to serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Again, you've got your prepositional phrase showing location, in. I am now in the Spirit of God. I am not in the flesh. I am of flesh, but I am not in the flesh. Okay? Now, this term for newness, in newness of spirit. There are two words used in Scripture predominantly to express the word new. Kainos is in our text, and it means new in quality and nature and essence. New in quality and essence. The other word is the word naos. New in time and age. New in time and age. So, we now are in service to the Lord in newness of spirit. Whole different essence, nature, and quality. It is now spiritual, it is not human. I now serve the Lord in spirit, not in human. I don't even serve my flesh anymore. I serve Christ. And not in the oldness of the letter, because the letter of the law only has jurisdiction over a person as long as they're living in the flesh. But if they die, the law no longer has jurisdiction over them. It's a complicated, simplistic presentation of saying that if part of me has experienced death, this part of me that my spirit has been joined to, in union with, or married to, however you want to call it, all these years, I am in submission to and subjection and servitude to my flesh, that through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, he died my death so that I could be free. I still carry this flesh around, this body of death, but my spirit, my soul has been set free. Christ has now dwells in my spirit. But you see, I have a conflict, right? Christ is in my spirit and I serve God in my spirit, but I still have this dead body, this flesh that still screams to say, satisfy me. See? So Paul's going to explain that to us beginning in the next section. He's going to explain this to us, that now that he has presented this truth, he's going to continue to talk about the law, his personal experience, how he, without Christ, tried to serve the law and found out that he became more sinful. But then once he received Christ, he found that the desires of the flesh still wanted to sin. So he found these two forces working in him, and what were the conclusions that he came to. And that's the discussion we'll get into as we get deeper next week, Lord willing, start the new section. I did want to present a sidebar to you. This won't charge you anything. This won't cost anything extra. When we talk about newness of life, it strikes a chord in me. A text back in 1 Timothy 3:6. Let not a novice be in position of ministry, so that not having been puffed up, he should fall into the judgment or condemnation of the devil. And the newer translations have taken that last part and said basically, so that if you're a novice and you become in ministry and you do it wrong, or you're wrong in some way, they translate that, the newer translations say that you will be judged with the same judgment that the devil gets. It's like, wait a minute. No, a novice, and this is the word naos, and phuton, which is the word for planting a plant. In fact, we have it there. Neophytos, a neophyte, from naos, new, and phuo, to plant, a newly planted plant. That's the word for novice. The emphasis is not on how long ago did you plant the plant. The emphasis is when you look at the plant that already has been recently planted, you look at the maturity. That's the whole point of this, is how mature is that plant? Well, how can you expect something that's only 2 weeks old to bear fruit, a fruit tree? Go out there and kick the thing. Say, what's wrong with you? I planted you and watered you 2 weeks ago. What's going on here? You know? Well, it's not mature enough. And that's what this text is talking about. So what I'm about to show you is, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of crossover. I'm not talking about the cross of Christ. I'm talking about what I consider to be the most important element in dealing with ministry and the church today. As you know, I was for several years involved in helping to train people for ministry. I was the Greek professor, helping people learn their Greek and also learn the Word of God. But there's an element here called the crossover. Crossover. Crossover is represented by equal signs with a line through it. I think we kind of get the picture. There's equal that's not, right? A crossover takes place when I read Scripture to you and we come to a conclusion as to what it means. But then I cross over, example, the armor of God. Everybody knows about the armor of God, pretty much, and we all pretty much disagree, right? Okay. The armor of God, at the end of the book of Ephesians, the armor of God is supposed to cause us to, here's the armor, Amos. The armor represents a summary statement of everything the Ephesians been teaching, our position in Christ. We are seated with Christ in the spirit realm, high above all principalities and powers. And because we are in him, when, by the time you get to Ephesians chapter 6 in the armor of God, and by the way, every piece of the armor of God is Jesus Christ. That's me in Christ. And wouldn't you know it, it has the aorist tense. You only have to put the armor on once. It's mental. You're doing a mental exercise when you do it every day. It's like, where did it fall off at? You know, when you put it on, when you put it on this morning, where did it fall off of? You know, or when you woke up, well, I got to put my armor on. When did you take it off? You didn't. You know, so it's a psychological thing for me to be ready for warfare. But what is the purpose for the armor of God? The purpose is for us to be able to resist the devil and stand. Three times in this section in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, it mentions the fact that all of the pieces of armor are to cause us to stand. So you stand and resist the devil, like James says in James chapter 4, and he will flee from you. That was a good series that I just reviewed a couple of weeks ago. Parts of it were good. Now, one statement was made that I thought, wow, it really summarizes really what this is all about. In our spiritual warfare, we do not fight the battle for victory. We fight the battle from victory. We've already won. I got the armor on. I'm in Christ. So when Satan comes with his temptations and his taunts and all these persecutions, he wants me to react. He wants me to get in the flesh. He wants me. God says, no, you've already arrived. He's already been defeated. You already belong to me. Therefore, resist him and stand. Pretty simple, right? But difficult. So then over the years, people started taking certain pieces of the armor and said, now these four pieces are defensive and these three are offensive. Offensive? Where are you going? Are you chasing somebody or, you know? Well, now it's gotten down to where some people say, well, just the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's your only offensive weapon. Well, if you're standing there, how offensive can you be? Get over here. You know, it's defensive. When Satan came to tempt Jesus, he didn't fight him offensively. He resisted him. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. God's Word says, here's the truth. That's what I'm going to do. Well, what about this? Jesus didn't attack him. He says, no, he resisted him, you see. So here's what crossover would be. Armor of God is to resist the devil so that we can stand. Here's crossover. Armor of God, full explanation, right? When we get to here, we fighting not for victory, but from out of victory. That's good. You know, that's good. He's already been defeated. But in order to experience that victory, here are the 10 things that you have to do. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. You just crossed over down to here to say, I fight from out of victory, not for victory. I'm already there. My empowerment is Jesus Christ. I don't have to fight him. I resist him. Well, but you have to do these 10 things for that thing to be applied to your life. It's called crossover. And remember this, because this is in the body of Christ today. Everybody does it. Every Christian does it. It depends to what degree. If I listen to somebody and they present something out of the Word, I wait and I wait and I wait. If they continue going with it, spiritually, what the spiritual truth is that Christ has done it all. Just trust Him. But if they cross over, well, everything is by faith. But now, here's how you apply it to your life. I don't apply anything. What am I going to do? It's called crossing over. It's called going down and saying, here's everything that Jesus has done for us, but only if we do this. No. That's not what the Bible says. Somewhere in the presentation, there'll be a crossover. And if you and I'm actually encouraging you to do it. I don't care who it is, whether it's me or anybody else. Even every believer that we talk with, just you and I, one-on-one. Somewhere in our understanding, we understand what God's Word says, but either we continue and have the spiritual understanding of that entire promise and that entire truth, or we cross over and we go down and say, well, as long as I do this five times a day. Why? It's because we don't get it yet. It's not a put-down. I like to put it in this way. It's like the person just doesn't get it. It's important for those of us that are in positions of ministry, and to me, not only a person's character and experience in the Lord, but they have to have the ability to not cross over, to not present spiritual truth and then humanize it. It's a contradiction. And it's flat. It just leaves everybody like, okay, so what are we to do? And then they list 10 things that you can do this week to apply that truth to your life. Well, if I already have the victory, and I already have Christ, and He's done it all for us, you mean I have to add to what He's done? So it's always humanizing. It's always chasing after the formulas, always chasing after things without realizing that Christ has given me His peace and His joy. I don't need to fight Satan. He wants to fight me. But if I resist him and say, go bother somebody else, you know, I'm not interested. There is nothing he can do. Nothing. Now, I share this with you because we used Neos. You want to know why? What this has to do with anything. This is my message now that I'm giving more and more, the crossover. When you listen to somebody, listen if they cross over or not. In order to be able to tell if they understand what the Scripture is saying in its totality, they will not cross over. Everything points to Christ. Everything points to what He has done for us. Everything points to what He is to us. It doesn't point to, because of what Jesus has done for you, here's the performance He expects out of you. Mm-mm. That's why the church doesn't have the power. Why people complain about church being dead. It's because God has already delivered us and we keep trying to deliver ourselves. It's already done. Well, that's, like I say, this didn't cost you anything extra, so if you didn't like it, it's not part. But remember this because there's two parts to every presentation from the Bible. The truth of what the text is saying, and then the end result of that text. What does that mean to me? And too many times we listen, and sometimes they even start off crossover. They'll read the Scripture and they cross over right away and apply it to all human. It's all human efforts. Yes, exactly. Exactly. I received an email today from somebody that said that they are beginning to notice that teachings from the Bible will either be spirit-centered or human-centered. And she's kind of frustrated that she's told, now that God has saved you and human-inspired, you know, get the human inspiration to get out there and do things for God. It's like, you know, if we just rest in Him, focus on, remember I talked about the renewing of the mind? It's not going out and doing things, it's being healed, becoming whole, so that God can bear fruit through us. That's the whole purpose of it. It's not going out and going to work. What does that do? Our American culture tells us that that's got to be the natural thing to do, right? So crossover, it's sometimes, and I get frustrated because I see people in places of ministry, some of them are very high in places of ministry, and they just don't get it. They don't get it. And that's not, let me say this, that's not a fault. It's just that if God hasn't taken you and shown you the whole picture, then you're not there yet. Exactly. Well, that's what some of the cults do. It's all human-centered. Yeah. Key word, transformed. Yeah. The tree bears fruit because of its care and because of its maturity, not because of anything you... That's why I point out to you, as we've gone through the scriptures over the years, Jesus Christ is our peace. Jesus Christ is the truth. He said that. Jesus Christ, according to John in 1 John chapter 5, Jesus Christ is eternal life. It's like we learn that He is all of these things. These are not things that He gives to us, but these are things that we have because we have Christ. I have eternal life because I have Christ, and He is eternal life. So it's not focusing on what I have. It all points to who He is, and because I have Him, I am co-inheritors with Christ. See? That's the good news. And we just feed and grow and heal and mend. It takes time. And I realize that when you do that, and it's not focused on works, people try to have got to try to find something to do. I got to do something. Well, church is a spiritual hospital. That's what it is. And He saves us. That's our major operation. But we keep going back for therapy. And we keep getting more healed. We grow in Christ. The Word of God is implanted in our minds and our hearts over time. And then we bear fruit. Well, next week, Lord willing, we'll start a new section. Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank You for this time. We thank You for what Your Word and what Your Spirit and what You mean to us. And we thank You that in the volume of the book, it speaks of Christ. And we love to learn of Him because, like Jesus told His disciples, that you shall come to know the truth and the truth will set you free. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.